It is often the case, more times than we desire to admit, we are prone to take action not through any specific leading, but because of our own intuition. And men and women, if you want to see that in full technicolor, as it were, then consider the brash statement that Peter was to make, as you'll find it in verse 3 of this chapter. He simply said, "I go a-fishing." He was toying with the idea of forsaking the work of the Lord and returning to his old place of work. Of course, it was to have an impact on the other disciples that were with him that day. And together, they went back to the old living of fishing the lake. In that, it wasn't the Lord's leading for him to go back into the fishing business. You can be absolutely sure. For that first night, those experienced fishermen were not to catch a thing. The fish stayed away from those nets. And Peter, for all his skill, he could not coax the least unsuspecting fish into his net. Sometimes the Lord permits the disappointments so as to teach us greater lessons. That next morning, the morning light dawning on that shore was to find a solitary figure standing there. They soon were to hear his command. And with the sound of his voice and with the nature of that command, the disciple who's named only as the one whom Jesus loved, and that is John, of course, the one who penned the gospel, he was to realize that this was no ordinary figure. This was the risen Lord. The Lord knew all about their circumstances. He knew their thoughts. He knew the intentions of their hearts. He knew exactly where the fish were to be found. And thus the command to catch, to cast the nets over onto the right side of the ship with the promise, "And ye shall find." The impulsive Peter, assured by John that this was the Lord, he didn't wait for the fish-laden ship to arrive at shore. That was going to take so long. But instead, he was to clothe himself and he was to make his own way before the Lord by swimming to the shore, getting to the shore even in a quicker manner. And the risen Lord had come that morning to meet with him specifically. And I wonder this morning, has the Lord have you here this morning to meet with you specifically? He's a word for your heart, whereby you'll not be able to say, as you look across the congregation and say, "Oh, there's a good word for so-and-so, or there's a good word for that man." That's not your business. You see, at the end of the chapter here, Peter turns around and he sees John and he says to the Lord, "Oh, what are you going to do?" And the Lord said to him, if I can paraphrase it, "Peter, that's none of your business. What is that to thee? Follow thou me." The commencement of a new term in the work of the Lord, there is always the need, of course, for people to give of themselves. Even to the practical matters of the church. There's always need for workers. There's always need for laborers in the harvest field. There is the need that we would know the guidance, that we would know the direction of the Lord as we seek to evangelize and spread the good news of the gospel. There is that need as well. But men and women, I draw your attention to a deeper need for us all, as it is revealed to us in the word of verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs." I draw your attention firstly to his inquiry. The inquiry that was made here. The disciples, laden with 153 fish in their net, were to make their way to the shore, where they found that the Savior already had the fires burning and the fish cooking. Now the one who supplied the ravens with the meat for Elijah to feed him at the brook Cherith is the same God who made the fish and the same God who knows where every fish is to be. He knew where the fish were. And so the disciples, if you can picture it in your mind's eye, and I want you to do it this morning, they come up that shore and they find this figure and they know it's the Lord and the fire's already burning and the fish are there on the fire. You know, the Lord does nothing by chance. And there's nothing by chance in any one of our lives. He is the sovereign Lord who is in control of all things and orders all things after the counsel of His own will and for the good of His own people. And sometimes, dear child of God, that's not easy to see. But He is in control of all things. But as Peter scrambled his way up this shore, and as he was to come to where the Lord was, what was the first thing that he was to witness? I draw your eye to verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And you might say, preacher, what's that? What significance is that? They saw a coal of fires there. That coal of fires, men and women, would have disturbed the conscience of Peter. For cast your mind back with me to that night of the Lord's arrest. You'll find it in John chapter 18. And the words, especially of verse 18, where Peter was following afar off, the Lord was arrested. And where was Peter to be found? It says, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. For it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. That night that the Lord was arrested, that night where he was taken by the soldiers, and Peter followed afar off, he was to join himself in with the world, and he's standing there at the fire of coals, and now the Lord has risen again. He comes up the shore. What's the first thing he sees? It's the fire of coals. You'll be interested to know that the same word is used in both texts. And in fact, it's only used in one other place in the Scriptures, and that you will find in Romans 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What was the Lord about to do? He was about to feed the one who had denied him, who had all the signs on it never to be forgotten night that he was his enemy. And that's the only three times you'll find that phrase used in the New Testament. But notice after that they had ate their meal, it was then that the Lord was to make this inquiry. And I want you to understand it was an inquiry that was personal. This was not something which concerned the other disciples. This was a meeting with one particular man and an inquiry of the heart, an inquiry of the soul of Simon Peter. And we are given even the manner in which the Lord addresses him. You see in verse 15, he doesn't call him Peter. And that was the name that the Lord gave him when he became a disciple. He was that stone. But instead, here he calls him by the name that he was known by in his unregenerate days, Simon, son of Jonas. Maybe the reason being was the night when he denied the Lord, he acted like one who was unsaved. For we know that he would deny the Lord. He told lies, and he did it with the oaths and with the curses of the old nature. He didn't look like a child of God. He didn't look or act like a disciple. And the Lord addresses him now, Simon, son of Jonas. The Lord did not minimize the seriousness of his offense, nor did he conceal the root of the problem. And the root of the problem was his old nature that each one of us had to battle against. He spoke to him in such a way that showed Peter that the Lord knew everything about him. Here was an inquiry which was personal. Here was an inquiry which was poignant. He did not inquire of Peter, "Do you honor me? Peter, do you respect me?" He didn't even ask of Peter, "Do you fear me?" His inquiry was more poignant than that. He was inquiring of his love for the Savior. Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me? This was a matter of the heart. This was about a state between him and the Lord. And while this inquiry could be rightly placed to each one of our hearts this morning, yet there was a special reason why it was put to Peter. His actions in denying the Lord had given cause to doubt his love and to put a question mark over it. The Lord had just cause to suspect his love had waned. For Peter had been ashamed of the Lord in his suffering. You know, the ironic thing is that this was the very same disciple who had affirmed his full support for the Lord. He wouldn't deny the Lord. He was even prepared to lay down his life for the Lord. He wouldn't betray the Savior himself. Isn't that what we read in Matthew chapter 26? In the words of verse 31, the Lord said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. That's where we are now. Peter answered and said unto him, thou, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Lord, you can count on me. I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. He had said he would lay down his life for the sake of Christ. But Peter didn't know his own heart, as the Lord knew his heart, and as he warned him accordingly. Savior, by this poignant inquiry to him, was to remind him of this bold assertion. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I wonder, is the Lord asking you that this morning? You may have professed such. You may have stated that your love would never grow cold toward the Lord. But has the Lord just cause to inquire of us, lovest thou me? And he has just caused because of our actions and what he knows to be maybe the intent of our heart. For man may look on the outward appearance, but oh, be absolutely sure the Lord looketh on the heart. It was poignant because of what the Lord appended to this question. He said, lovest thou me more than these? Now there are various opinions as to the commentators, what exactly they believe the Lord was referring to here when he said, what are according to these or more than these. It could mean he was asking Peter, did he love him more than the other disciples? But in the context, I tend to go to something else. I suggest to you that the Lord was asking Peter, do you love me more than the boat, more than the fishing? He had gone back to the fishing and gone back to the old lifestyle. And the Savior, putting his love to the test, was inquiring if he now loved it more than himself, loved it more than now the work of God. There are times when the love for other things encroaches in upon our love for the Lord. You remember Solomon. Solomon, we read, loved many women, and they turned his heart. His love for God had waned. You think of Samson a little further back, and he was questioned about his love by Delilah. How canst thou say that I love thee when thy heart is not with me? He had mocked her 3 times as concerning the secret of his strength. But you know, Samson was in the wrong place, in the wrong company. Samson had forsaken the Nazarite, separated walk with God, and his love for him had waned. He was brought to the very place where his eyes were gouged out. He lost his sight. He lost his strength. And he was bound by the Philistines. And you know, men and women, that's what happens when the believer loses out in love with the Lord. There's a backsliding. There's a progression downwards. And you lose your vision and you lose your power with God. What is it that has got into your heart? Misplacing your love away from the Lord. Do you love Christ more than the profit, more than the business, more than the farm? Do you love the Lord enough to be in His house on a Sabbath evening and in a place of prayer? Do you love Christ to put Him above the work, above the earnings, above the recreation? Notice Peter's response here was positive. Thou knowest that I love thee. What's the secret of true love for Christ? It is in the knowledge of being pardoned and forgiven for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. The more a man realizes that Christ has suffered on the tree, there on that cross He paid our debt to God that we could never pay, and that we're washed and we're justified through His blood, then the more we will love Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. You know, on Friday night our moderator brought a very challenging word about the weeping prophet Jeremiah and the times where you'll find in the book where his eyes are wet with tears. And he was reminding us about the disease of dry eyes. And we're guilty of it. We don't weep enough. Do you know he said this? That the remedy for dry eyes is to contemplate Christ's love for us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you contemplate that, I'll tell you something, it'll be the remedy to having no tears in your soul. No tears in your eyes over the lost. Are you one who truly loves the Lord this morning? Let me show you secondly here not only the inquiry but His instruction. You'll notice that each time having inquired of Simon Peter of his love for him, it was followed with instruction. What was the purpose of the Savior asking Peter such a question? It was because He was commissioning him to do a work which was spiritual, not secular. Look at the verse. Lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, feed my lambs. His instruction was to forsake the boat, the lifestyle of the fisherman, the catching of the fish. He was to leave this all behind, for the Lord had already given him a greater work to do. And that was to be a fisher of men. Matthew chapter 4 verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. By the way, that's the verse that the Lord called me into the ministry. That's the promise that He gave me many, many years ago. And the Lord's good to His word. It's interesting that the word here for lamb in the verse, feed my lambs, is employed only here on 28 times in the book of Revelation to speak of the Savior. Peter had a work to do among those who one day will stand in the glory saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Those who would overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The Lord said to him, He instructed him, feed my lambs. Those lambs for whom I have died on the cross. For Peter, there had to be a leaving of all that was near and dear. And is not that the teaching of the Savior to every one of our hearts? Luke chapter 14 verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's got to be a forsaking of it all. To have that true love of Christ, there cannot be at the same time a love for the world and a love for the things of the world. Peter had to forsake the things which were near and dear to him. Peter had a work to do. And you know, it's beautifully depicted even in this whole passage. For at the start of the chapter, he's out in the boat fishing. And so in the spiritual sense, the Lord had called him to fish for souls. But alas, when he comes to that shore, that scene is parted. That scene is changed. For the Lord now speaks of him no more about the fishing, but he speaks of the context of the shepherd and the sheep. The first work of God's servant was to launch out into the deep, to let down the nets for a draught. That is the urgent work that is to be done, whether it be by the preacher or the believer in the pew, that is obeying the great call of the Lord's commission. And we need the Lord's direction. We need to know how and where to cast down the nets of the gospel. But you know, following on from that, the scene changes to the hillside and to the needs of a flock. And here the Lord was instructing Peter that he had more to do than just to fish for souls. But notice he was to do the work of feeding. Feed my lambs. He was to feed the church of God. Peter was being commissioned to go out and to preach the gospel and to feed the people of God. And I want you to just look for a moment at that word feed. And the way it is used, particularly here in verse 15 and verse 16. In verse 15, it gives the idea of supplying their spiritual needs. In other words, to give them that which they needed so that they would grow, that they would be converted, that they would grow spiritually in Christ. Just as sheep need to be fed physically, then so does the people of God. But you see the word feed in verse 16. Feed my sheep. The Lord gives the same instruction, but it's a different word in the Greek. It gives the thought of caring, of guidance, of protecting, which the shepherd gives to his sheep. Yes, the lambs need fed, but the sheep need to be led. And by the use of these two words, it gives Peter, as it does to ourselves, a complete picture of the work that the Lord expects. His instruction is concerning the flock of God. The church is the flock of God which he has purchased with his own precious blood. And that church is made up of all those for whom Christ died. In this verse, Peter is instructed to feed my lambs. They are those who are young. They are those who are tender in their Christian faith and are prone to weakness. And it was to the lambs that the Lord gave and gives particular attention and care. You listen with me to the word of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. It simply says there, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, shall gently lead those that are with young. The Lord cares for the lambs. Now, men and women, that is not merely the child who sees it. And thank God the Lord saves the children. Not merely speaking about young in age, but the lambs are also those who are adults who are recently saved. Because like a child in the physical sense, it starts upon the milk, so do you have to. And from the milk you go on to the meat. And the Lord turns to Peter and he gives them instruction, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. How needful that the lambs are to be fed and cared for. Christ's little children, Christ's newborn babes, who are to be nourished, comforted, and strengthened by feeding them in the milk of the gospel. These the Lord has an interest in, and therefore he calls them my lambs. You belong to Christ this morning. He says, you're mine. Isn't a lovely thought? And then there are the more mature. Those who are stronger. They've been fed with the meat of the word. That was Peter's instruction. A forgiven, a restored Peter was trusted with the most valuable treasure of Christ on earth. His church. That is what we are entrusted with to this day. It is to care for the flock of God, whether it be the little ones or the more mature in Christ. That's the Savior's instruction to you and me likewise. How are you doing your work? Let me show you finally here the implication. What are the implications of these words which the Savior spoke to Peter that morning? There are many who would say that they love Christ, yet the Lord would warn us of those who draw near to me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But when we look at this very text, then we see the implications of what it is to truly love the Lord. If we love the Lord, we'll want to serve Him as our Master. Peter has been called by his master to do a great work for him. And the test of whether or not he wanted to serve the Lord was his love for Christ. God has such a regard for his people that he will only commit them under the care of one who loves him. If you don't truly love Christ, then you'll not want to serve him. Indeed, that is a mark, the very thing which the Lord spoke about, a test of discipleship. John chapter 13, in the words of verse 35, speaking to the disciples, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The love one to another. The love that we have for Christ, His work and for His people, is a sign that we have been to Jesus. And others will look upon us and they will know that we're called out ones and that we are His. But if we do not love Christ, then be sure of this, we will not love the souls of men. The greatest need for the work of God at the commencement of the autumn's work is more than mere helpers, but it is this. Do we have a love for the souls of the children? Do we have a love for the souls of the young people? Do we have a love for the souls of our unsaved friends and family in the church and in the congregation? Do we have a love for them that we have a burden to pray for them and to do the work of Christ? That's the greatest need. Does the love of Christ constrain us? Another implication is that there will be a work to do. Peter had a work to do. And I want to say something to the backslider this morning. That your backsliding doesn't need to be final. God again can give you a work to do. But you must get back to your first love. Failure is not final. Peter had grievously failed the Lord, but here he is a restored man again, and the Lord gives him a great work to do. And you're cold of heart this morning, and you're in Bypath Meadow, then the Lord would have you to come back to your first love, and to again get your hand on the plow, and apply a furrow for God. The reality of that love would be that he would go forth at the Lord's bidding and do his will. He was to go forth as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was to sound forth the message of the gospel. He was to teach and feed the converts of Christ. You've only got to take up his two epistles and you'll see it's all there. Under God, he was a faithful under shepherd. Not all will be preachers, yes. But dear believer, know this, that for all of God's people, there's a work to do. Every one of us. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God in an eternity past not only chose us in Christ in election, but He also gave us the work that we were to do when we were saved. Are you doing the work? Every one of us have a work to do. Do you know what the Lord would have you to do? Are you willing to devote yourself to the work of searching out for souls, caring for them in the gospel, loving them in Christ? The implication is that we will be doing a worthwhile work for Him. Peter toiled all night, he caught nothing. The Savior challenged him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I want you to look down to the ground. I'd be close to that little fire. And all that was left of the fish when he said those words was the mere bones. Just the skeletons of the fish. And on my holidays, I caught a little, and my son, I should say, also caught a couple of trout. Mind you, it's a job getting all the bones out. You don't want to bait in the bones. All the bones were there. Skeleton. The Lord said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? That's all you have." But you see, the Lord wasn't calling him to see nothing but bones and skeletons. He was calling him to see bones raised from death to life. like in the valley of dry bones. He was calling him to witness the Spirit of God breathe new life into them. He was commissioning him to feed those once skeletons and to make them fat in the gospel. God's work is a worthwhile work. For the least done in his name shall not go unrewarded. And what better reward than to see precious souls brought to life through Christ and go on with God. Oh dear believer, listen, we pray for souls to be saved. But you know we need to pray that God's people are going on. That you're going on with God this year. I wonder, does the Lord need to ask this question to your heart this morning, child of God? Lovest thou me? Or does your life and testimony readily give the answer? Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Dear soul, this morning without Christ, the love of God in Christ was such that he willingly laid down his life on that cross. And he did so for a guilty, hell-deserving sinner such as you. And Christ laid down his life there as our substitute, and he shed his atoning blood that it might atone for your sin, that you might be saved, that you might have eternal life. Can I say this to you? 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, that he might turn away God's wrath from us, that he might appease his wrath. There Christ offered himself, that you might be saved, that you might be brought to be at peace with him. I wonder this morning, will you come? God's speaking to your heart. I wonder, will you throw down the puny arms of rebellion? This morning, seek Christ as Lord and as Savior and know the love of God in Christ to your soul. May God be pleased to write his word upon each of our souls this morning. May this church be known as a people who love Christ, as a loving church. You know, sometimes we fear we've lost that. God's people loving other God's people. The church is a family. We ought to love one another. We fear if that will ever be the case, or it's not. And there's jealousies. And look at so-and-so, he's doing this and that. That's not what God desires. Oh, may we love one another. May others come into our house, into the God's house, may they know here's a people that loves Christ. Not merely one another, not merely the preacher, and we know those things. Here's a people that loves the Lord. May our love for Christ deepen in these days. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake.